Well, freedom, it's a word we kind of hear a lot in Canada. Maybe 2 years ago we heard a lot about it, and now we're kind of tired of that word freedom, honking horns and closed borders and things like that. Freedom is a hugely significant in the search for meaning. If you've thought about that, when we're talking about the meaning to life, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Alpha Course. They have this big question mark on all their advertising, and they ask this question to people: is there more to life than this? And freedom is a huge part of understanding the meaning of life. And there are many conceptions or definitions of freedom floating around today. Some people would say that having freedom is the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want. While other people, they would define it a little bit more narrowly. Now, church, thanks for hanging out with us all summer. We've walked through the book of Ecclesiastes, and today we're moving into the final chapter, chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles today, would you open them, maybe scroll on your phone until you find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Today I want to show you that the success or failure of our search for meaning depends heavily on how we answer this question. What is freedom? So to do that, I want to remind you where we started, way back in the beginning of summer. I talked about when our family had moved and all of our things were in storage, and we were digging through the boxes trying to find something important. And my wife, Lisa, she was trying to find, well, she would say, it's not in that box because I packed that box. I know it's not there. It's not in that box. We've packed that box, and we know what's in that box. And as we would keep searching through the different boxes, she could say, I know it's not there. I know it's not there either. She couldn't tell me where it could be found, but she could tell me where it wasn't going to be found. And King Solomon, the man who wrote this book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, this is the experiment that he was running with life. He tried everything. This man who is bigger than you, stronger than you, better looking than you, he has more wives than you, more money than you, more success than you could ever have, more power than you could have. And he's come up and he said, all of this is meaningless. What's the point? It's all meaningless. And as we turn into the last chapter of this book, chapter 12, we're going to see that King Solomon, his body is failing him. And he's saying, I'm still coming up empty. There's a depression and despair setting in. And if I'm going to try and find something like meaning and purpose, then why don't I just look at the one who created everything? So he's going to start this chapter saying, just remember your creator, that you have a creator, that you're under authority, that you are to live with the fear of God, that he gives us instruction, that he's our master, and that we are called to be his servants. And so King Solomon, the wisest king in Jewish history, he says this. Let me read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars dim to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows, they see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all of their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about the danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the capperberry no longer inspires your sexual desires. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your creator, verse 6. Remember your Creator now while you are young. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will remain to the earth and the spirit will return to God, the one who gave it. If you take this chapter and what he said so far, King Solomon is saying to us that we are to fear and to follow God before our bodies fail. Now, I know some of you go to the gym consistently. You like to eat kale and you try to live a healthy life. You got the A1 milk, all those things. Billions of dollars go into the age-defying industry every year. Our world around us is searching for the fountain of youth. How can we stay in our prime? How can we continue to look like that 23 or 27 or 47 or maybe even 65, depending on how far we are? How do we stay fit? How do we feel good? How do we maintain health? And yet, like Solomon, we resist the imminent decrease of our life and our health and the fading of our youth. And this is what he's saying here in this last chapter. He's painting us a picture. As, hey, you can do everything you can, yet gravity and the progression of years are still going to win. They're still going to take their toll. And everybody inherently knows this. We know this in our subconscious. No matter how often we work out, no matter how great our diet is, we're still going to decline at some point. And as we've said before throughout the series, death is imminent. But Solomon goes on. This is what he says. He says, verse 9, keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. King Solomon is talking about himself as the teacher, because he wrote most of the books of wisdom in the Bible, Proverbs and things like that. Verse 10, the teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which the shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, because writing books is endless and much study wears you out. Do you see his response to this? Do you see what he says? He says the words are like wise words are like cattle prods. If you don't know what a cattle prod is, it's a stick or a staff. We use electric ones now, and they're often used to direct cows or oxen, big animals. And the animal, when he gets shocked or poked, he might kick against a prod. And if we read this, we also read it not just in the Ecclesiastes, but in the New Testament, in the words of Paul. And as we're trying to go along, he's saying something so important to us, that God's word is our guide, that we're to fear and follow God, holding firmly onto what he has to say. So this means our quiet time in the morning, where we get to meditate on those words. We spend time with God in prayer. It means that your quiet time isn't just an opportunity to memorize verses so that you can look good, so you can speak them out loud and appear as though you're spiritually mature. That's not what it's for. That's actually a strategy against Satan's attack. It's a means to survival. It's a map in life. It's going to tell you how to live in marriage, or how to pursue God in singleness, or how to raise your kids and parent them well, how to work in a way that honors God. That time in his word is more than just memorizing. And all of these things are instructed to us in the word, and we should use this as our authority, our conscience, our guide. That as we're digging through those boxes, trying to find looking for meaning, God says, hey, I've given you in my word. It starts here.
Verse 13.
That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. So after Solomon has done everything, here's his final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether it's good or it's bad. So there's his conclusion, his finish. We're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. So why would we try to go through life, this life, and figure it all out on our own? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, all of us can learn from our own mistakes, but my hope is, in going through these 12 chapters over the summer, that we could learn from his experience. We can learn from the experiences of others. It's been said that a wise person learns from their mistakes. I know I've made many. But a wiser person learns from the mistakes of others. And Solomon here, at the end of his life, he's coming up empty. He can't find meaning under the sun. Well, if we were to read about him in a different section of the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, it says that Solomon's many wives turned his heart towards other gods, and that he died displeasing God. In fact, he did evil, it says, in God's sight by worshiping these false gods. Solomon looked for meaning in gaining everything. But we learn in the New Testament that Jesus, he gave up everything to give us meaning. Solomon looked for meaning in gaining everything, and Jesus gave us meaning in giving up everything for us. I came across a ministry of this gentleman from Idaho. He was a bull rider. He won many competitions. He's got all the belts, the big buckles, famous in his industry. And he's got a series of videos on his webpage, Riding High Ministries, where he shows how to break a horse, how to take a wild horse and bring him in and make him tame, and how this illustrates what God desires to do in each of our lives. He tells a story about a wild horse that just wanted to be free, and his desire for freedom, in his desire for freedom, the horse had to hunt for food and find water and find shelter from the elements. And the story goes that there were these local villagers and cowboys that wanted to capture this horse, but this wild stallion wanted to be free. I don't know, but maybe some of you resonate with that. Maybe you want to be free. But freedom doesn't mean that you can go and just do whatever you want. The horse, it was without provision, without protection, no one to look out for, no real understanding of what it was created for. The horse just simply lives and dies with no purpose. But he said that a local cowboy successfully captured the horse. He took him home and he loved him and cared for him and eventually broke him and was able to ride him. And when he'd ride the horse, he would lead the horse to food, and he would lead the horse to water, and he would provide shelter for him, brush him down after a long day, let him out to pasture when it was nice, bring him into the barn when it wasn't. And he said the horse wasn't truly free. He didn't truly experience freedom until he was fully submissive to his master. That freedom is found in submission, that victory is found in surrender, that this paradox of the Christian faith, the upside-down kingdom Jesus introduced us to, that we were created to be in a relationship with him, with Jesus Christ. And as we come into a submitted relationship with our Father, our Creator, where we actually discover what real freedom looks like. We are no longer slaves to this world. If you could take the time and sometime this week watch one of his videos, Email the church, we'll give you a link. But what he does is he goes into prisons, he goes into rodeos, and he's got an hour and a half presentation. They find one of the local horses that the owners couldn't take care of for whatever reason and has gone wild. Never been ridden, never been taken care of. And they bring one of the horses into the circle, and over an hour and a half, he tames the horse. He bridles it up. He climbs on its back. He puts a saddle on it. And he leads that horse into freedom. And the whole while, he talks about God's heart, specifically for men, because he has a men's ministry in prisons. But it's incredible to watch. You can see a terrified, scared horse in the beginning learn to trust the man. And as they trust the man, the horse is faced with the decision to keep doing what its instincts say, to run, to go somewhere else, to get rid of this problem by going away. Or the better choice, by looking to someone he can trust. And by moving towards the master, in this case, Todd. And he teaches the horse in that short hour that I'm all powerful. I can beat you. I can control you because I know how a horse works. But I'm loving, so I never will. And you can trust me. This is what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is realizing in his last days. This is, as we go through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion he comes to. That for us to really find the meaning of life, we have to fully come under the authority of God. To submit to him and say, Jesus, it's not my will, it's your will. I will go wherever you want. I will do whatever you desire. The way I want it done, the timing that I want, the circumstances that I want, the step that I'm to take next. Jesus, I give it to you to decide what it is. I will say what you have me say. I will love who you will have me love. That a life well lived is a life surrendered to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope you learn as we close this last chapter. Learning from King Solomon, who's gone into every room and every space and everything the earth has to offer in search of meaning, and he's come up empty. He says there's no meaning found under the sun. For us to find meaning, we have to go beyond the sun. We have to go to the Son of God. The book of Ecclesiastes begins and ends with a sentiment that most of us experience at some point in our lives. That life feels meaningless. And sometimes it seems to go as it should, but sometimes it seems entirely backwards. And then it just ends. And while life can feel meaningless, we can be certain that it is not. God has made everything, and he made everything with a purpose. And the responsibility he's given us is to surrender to him, to find our purpose in him, even when life appears to have no meaning. And as we live our lives, let's go forward in submission to God, in whom we find this wisdom, this freedom, this meaning. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you with this again. I know it's been a repeating theme all summer. But you are God and we are not. And that's hard to understand because everything in our society pushes us to be the decision maker, to be the one that decides, to give us control. Jesus, the advertising that says, if you want to feel better, you do this. You want to make the call, you make the call. To the protests that say, we want freedom, do it our way. But God, your way is different than our way. And so it's a reminder for us to submit to you, to do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he got down on his knees and he said, Father, this is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult, the most painful thing I'll ever do. but because you're calling me to it, I will do it. I will put others first. I will put you first, and I will submit. So God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, because that's not something we can naturally do, would you lead us in that? Would you fill us with your Spirit so we can supernaturally respond to those around us with submission to God? That you are our King no matter what. And no matter what, we will respond in the obedience. The measuring stick, not the response of men that say and give us acclimates, but the response from you that says, you are my child. Because I love you, I will come and rescue you from the wall. From the scary forest. And now that I've rescued you, I've called you to go and share that message with the world around. God, give us that ability. Your people, your family, give us that. In your name. In your name. If you would gather in your groups again, and we would pray for each other, because this is not something that you can do on your own strength. This is something that you would have to do with God. And as you pray for each other, as you support each other in this, continue to talk about it. We've got a few more minutes until lunch. So why is surrender so hard? In what ways can surrender be an act of faith in God? And how can you practice this in your day? Now go for it right now. Break into groups and pray for each other.